To the book of Revelation. We are going to be looking at, and by the way, David, it's good to have you back. I should have said something earlier. I apologize. I prayed for you earlier. It's just good to see your face. Are you okay? Okay, good. You mean a lot to us. Revelation, I had the privilege of being able to greet Milam at his 80th birthday celebration last night. What a crowd of people who were there. Was that a real surprise for you, Milam? Did Rachel pull it off? Was that a real surprise? It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. And you were genuinely surprised. I think it was fantastic. They had a big cake there, and they had his World War II Navy uniform and picture on top of the cake. And he was as handsome then as he is now. That's great. Nothing like Christmas time to have your birthday, isn't it? Since we're celebrating the birth of our Lord into the world, the nativity of our Lord. So we're grateful for... I consider this class to be an absolutely unique and special class in this church. We heard that earlier being spoken, but I just want to say that that we have a group here who takes seriously the calling of God in their individual lives. They're not here as hangers-on or as a mere audience, a passive audience, but they're each one here responding to the callings that God has given you individually. And you represent the Lord. First of all, you also represent this class. We should never be anything but the most active group of people we could possibly be, because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Moving on. Revelation chapter 13. We had said a lot last time. In fact, I supplied so much information last time, I said to someone afterwards, it's like trying to drink water out of a fire hydrant. You know, it comes out rather quickly and a lot of info. So I hope it didn't drown you, but today we're not going to be pushing forth with as much force, as much information as we did last time, but we are going to do what Kay says we often do, which is to look and compare Scripture with Scripture. And I do this on purpose, both to show you that the Word of God is a unity, that we don't have a collection of separate books that are unrelated to one another, that there is no contradiction in the Bible from one book to another, but that the truth of God is consistent, absolutely consistent throughout. And if we ever have a question mark, the problem is not in the Bible, the problem is in our understanding, and we need to get that clarified, and that will become clearer over time. But the second reason is that the Bible says the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, there's a fine line, soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If the Bible has this, if you will, probing quality, and can get to us, and convict us by the power of the Spirit, because it'll be a dead letter unless the Spirit's involved, by the way. You can read all day long, and it won't move anyone unless the Holy Spirit opens the eyes and illumines the minds of those who are here. Praying that always the Holy Spirit will perform His ministry of illumination. We know that the Word of God has this power latent within it. And so that's what we're looking at today when we look at the study of the second half of chapter 13 of Revelation, beginning in verse 11. We spent a lot of time talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist, you remember, is a human being who will become, during the time of the tribulation, the world dictator. That he will be as close to Satan as any human being has ever been. We think of Hitler, we think of some other villains of history that we might think of as candidates for such a role. But whereas they sought world power and world domination, the Antichrist will achieve it. And he will have absolute control over the entire world. And so in that role as world dictator, he initially will come on the scene as a friend of Israel, for example, and a supporter of worship, and the creation of a new temple during the time of the tribulation. But in the middle of that time period called the tribulation, in that 7-year time period, right in the middle, all of a sudden the gloves will come off, the mask will come down, and the truth will out as to the real motives of this person. And so what he will do is to say, okay, all bets are off. We're not having any more worship of Jehovah God in this temple anymore. And so that will be forbidden. And all of the worship that had gone on, even though we might not view it as entirely godly worship, perhaps in every instance, but nevertheless, this is a temple that will be built in order to honor Jehovah God. That will be ended. And instead, we read in the New Testament that the Antichrist will set himself up as the object of worship in the middle of the temple. And when he's no longer there, then his henchman that we're going to read about in a moment, called the false prophet, will set up an image could be a hologram. I don't know. But it talks about an image that will speak. And for those of you who have seen Star Wars and some other special effects, I think you understand that special effects make it quite possible for us to have images that move. Well, we have them move on television, but three-dimensional and yet have the impression of being real. And so be that as it may, whether it's human technology that is used or demonic technology that is used, in any case, we're going to have the appearance of an image that is going to be, if you will, able to interact. It's going to be interactive. And this will be a place where people are supposed to bend their knee and worship in the same way that the Caesars in the first century of our era made people bend the knee and devote themselves to a human dictator, Caesar, as if he were God. And so this one will want to be worshipped as God. And why? Because he is the mouthpiece for the great red dragon, as he is described, that is Satan himself. And Satan's desire from the very beginning was to raise himself up. We read this in Isaiah 14, to raise himself up and his throne above the throne of God. What was his temptation to Jesus with regard to the third temptation? When he said to Jesus, look, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he made the same offer to Jesus that he will make later to the Antichrist. Jesus didn't buy it, the Antichrist will. Because it was a stupid offer. He was offering to give Jesus what he already owned. He said, let me show you all the kingdoms of the world. God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the world. He says, I'll give you all of these. If what? If what? You will fall down and worship me. What an idiotic, insane thing for this created being, this angelic being, no matter how great his power and intelligence, to say to the Son of God, who is God, and who owns the world and created the world, all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3, I'm going to give you what belongs to you. Huh? Well, the Lord said, listen, bozo. The scripture says, he answered each time in the same way. He said, bozo, the scripture says. I'm not sure about the bozo part. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There is no room for many gods. There's no room for any other god. There is no other god. All the other gods, the gods of the nations, insofar as they purport to have any reality, the Bible itself tells us are demons, manifestations of demons. Insofar as there's any kind of manifestation of power whatsoever. And that's what we're going to be seeing here at the end of the age, is a manifestation of satanic power. But that power is not unlimited. It is not omnipotence, the way our God has omnipotence. But there is sufficient amount of flimflammery that Satan is able to pull off, to pull the world down over the eyes of the masses of people throughout the world. And he's going to have a buddy. Believes in the buddy system. His buddy is called the false prophet. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible where there is discussion of a false prophet. I want to look at a couple of other places where this issue arises. What is a prophet? Prophetes. What is a prophet? The Greek word prophet means one who speaks for, and one who speaks forward, and one who speaks forth. It has all of those connotations, all those nuances. The prophet is the one who claims to speak for God. And the prophet is the one who claims to speak forth the message of God. And a false prophet is someone who was never commissioned by God. He's not truly entitled to speak for God. And the message that he gives is a false message. It's not God's message. It's concocted. It's his own message. And it's the big difference is, the huge difference is, that when God sends a prophet, he usually sends the prophet not to comfort, but to warn, and to chastise sometimes. The idea being, that when God speaks, he is not going to curry our favor. He's not going to placate us with platitudes. And that is why we read, and we're going to read this in just a moment, in the book of Jeremiah. That's why he said, the false prophets among you are saying, peace! We're not going to be taken over by the Assyrians. Everything's going to be fine. Peace, peace. The Bible says, God says, but there is no peace. False message. You're being gulled, you're being lulled into complacency as a result of this kind of a false message. Oh, I can relax now. Oh, we're safe. But you're not. You're in great danger. And that's why Jeremiah and those who were truly prophets of God would not mince words. They would not curry favor with the powers that be. Even meant they were thrown in a hole or some other awful thing happened to them. They were willing to undergo whatever it took in order to speak the truth. Because if God commanded them to speak, they were going to speak at whatever cost. And so it will be during the time of the Great Tribulation. That as people come to know the Lord, we heard this a moment ago with regard to those who come and profess faith in a Muslim country. They endanger their very lives by going public. And there are other parts of the world where, for example, if they were willing to be baptized in public, the same exact kind of thing would occur. They would be marked people because there is no tolerance for the truth, but plenty of tolerance for falsehood. You can have any ism in the world, in the public square, except Christianity. Anything, except Christ of Christmas. Why alone? Is Christ proscribed? It's truth, that's why. It's truth. Darkness cannot stand the light. Darkness will seek to put out the light. But the Bible says, the light, John 1, the light shines in the darkness, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. Try as he may. False prophets. Let's go to the Old Testament. First, Isaiah. I'm going to go three books in a row. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. Go to Isaiah chapter 9 first. As my British pastor used to say, Isaiah. Now, Isaiah lived before the Babylonian captivity. In fact, he was there to warn about the Assyrian attacks against the northern kingdom of Israel and the threat that the Assyrians would try to mount against Judah but would not be successful. So that gives you some sense of the time frame as far as Isaiah is concerned. Chapter 9 of Isaiah. Be good if I had the right book, wouldn't it? Thought that looked strange. Okay. Now I've got the right book. This is a critique of the people for turning away to false prophets and false priests. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. And how true this is during the time of the Great Tribulation. It doesn't matter how severe the calamity may be that God, through the pouring out of one or another judgment upon the people who are the followers of the Antichrist and of Satan, no matter how severe it becomes during the Great Tribulation, they still will not soften their hearts during this time period. Their hearts will continue to be hard. And so we read in 13 of 9 of Isaiah, for people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Now, God says, you're going to say no to me? You're going to say no to me? You're going to say no to me? Does the time come when I will say no to you? My spirit does not always strive with men. And the meaning of that text is, God is patient, God is patient, God is patient, but God is sovereign. He gives us plenty of rope, plenty of opportunity, but he isn't the great grandfather in the sky. A lot of great grandfathers in this room. But he is not the great grandfather in the sky. He is not the indulgent. Oh, boys will be boys, girls will be girls. Forget about it. He was not a human sentimentalist. He's a loving God and a just God. And he gives us ample opportunity to repent. But the opportunity is not endless. And so we read. Verse 14 of chapter 9 of Isaiah. Therefore the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel. Palm branch and bulrush in one day. 15. The elder and honorable, he is the head. This refers to the political leadership of the nation. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. This would be the religious leadership of the nation. Turn with me to the next verse. For the leaders of this people, oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. For the leaders of this people cause them to err. And those who are led by them are destroyed. The blind leading the blind, or some wag said the bland leading the bland. But in this case, the blind leading the blind. The idea that you have false prophets, and you have false leaders who will spout false doctrine and in the process lead people down the garden path to destruction, to their own destruction. If you cover up the truth, if you mask the truth, if you try to substitute another message for the truth, you are placing people on a slippery slope to their own destruction. That's what the false prophets do. Lead people astray. That's why Jesus was so impatient with some of the religious leadership of his own day. He used language that we would call today intemperate. Whited sepulchres, brood of vipers, snake pit. That's not kind. But these are the people who are the leaders. These are the people who are the guides. These are the people who should be teaching truth. And instead they're leading people astray, and they will be held accountable. But meanwhile, the destruction that is wrought by those who lead people astray is enormous. And that's what we're looking at. The results of the influence of false prophets. Now, the prophet who probably speaks more about this issue than any other is Jeremiah, because he was a true prophet of God, and he was surrounded by a whole nest of false prophets who did indeed seek to lull the people into complacency with regard to the Babylonian onslaught. And they thought, nothing's going to happen to us. The prophets all tell us everything's going to be okay, except for Jeremiah, and he's a troublemaker. So they took care of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah turned out to be correct, because God gave him the calling. He did not give the others the calling. Jeremiah chapter 23. Turn to Jeremiah 23. The chapter that has the most, if you will, to say about this. Jeremiah chapter 23. So we're moving ahead in time from Isaiah to Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 16. And I'll lead you through the chapter. And not all the verses, but some. Jeremiah 23:16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. Good for nothing. They speak a vision of their own heart. They made this stuff up. Not from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 17. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Relax. You're okay. Go on to verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Go to verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. God gave me this dream, they claimed. Verse 26. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. They're only telling a lie, they're believing a lie, and they're spouting a lie. Verse 27. Who try to make my people forget my name. It's the anesthetizing effect of falsehood that is so deadly. That it lowers the defenses. That it puts people to sleep. That it causes them to forget the truth. You're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Don't worry. False platitudes. Who try to make my people forget my name by their, quote, dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal, for Baal. Going on in the same chapter to verse 30. Strong words from the Lord. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor, pretending they're my words. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, quoting me, God, he says, and I haven't said it. Verse 32, Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and tell those dreams and cause my people, as a result of people believing them, cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Turn now to the book of Ezekiel, the next book, chapter 13. That's the one that has the greatest amount of material. As you can see, a lot of punch. Ezekiel chapter 13. Now this is someone who is in captivity. So we had Isaiah, this was during the earlier period when the Assyrians were threatening. We have Jeremiah when the Babylonians are threatening. We have Ezekiel who is now in captivity. We're moving forward again in time. Ezekiel chapter 13. And the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel speaking, saying, verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. That is, they were saying, the false prophets were saying, listen to what Jehovah has to say. I'm his spokesman. Using God's name in vain. Falsely claiming to be representing Jehovah God. Listen to Jehovah God. Listen to the Lord. That's what they were telling people. Verse 3, Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They made all this stuff up. Verse 4, O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert, who have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. Understand that what happens is not only are we lulled and gulled, and not only are we put to sleep, but we are made to be unprepared for the onslaught of the evil one. Because if you ain't looking, you're going to get hit on your blind side. Be alert, watch out. The scripture says, for your enemy, the evil one walks about as a lion. It begins with be alert, watch out. Well, if you believe these lies, you stop being alert. To stand in battle in the day of the Lord. Verse 6. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, Thus says the Lord, quoting falsely me again. But the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Boy, talk about bad stuff. These people don't only tell lies, and they believe the lies, but they hope against hope that their lies will come true. This is self-talk gone to the extreme. Yeah, oh boy, wouldn't it be great if this happened the way I'm pretending? They hope that the word may be confirmed, the false word. Verse 7, Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. How do you know when the Lord speaks? A lot of people today, radio, television, and pulpits, who say, Lord says, the Lord says, the Lord says. Preacher says, the teacher says, the Lord says. Don't you believe any one of us? We're rascals. Can be. Because we're sinners, saved by grace. Don't believe what I say, purely because I say it. Only if it's what the Scripture says. Only if it's what the Word of God says. Understand that the great accomplishment of the Reformation, one of the great accomplishments of the Reformation, was to place the Bible in the hands of the people. And so the religious leadership no longer had the exclusive preserve. We'll tell you what the Bible says. You don't need to read it. We had farmers said, Preacher, that's not what it says. You're embarrassing me. You ought to know. You're the preacher. You see, those that profess to be representing God should be called if they don't represent God, according and in consistency with His Word. The Word of God above all should be our authority. We don't make any man our authority, any woman our authority, make only verbum Dei, the Word of God, our authority. Sola Scriptura, the Reformers said, by Scripture alone. Luther stood before the Diet of Worms, and they said to him, Recant, Dr. Luther. He said, Unless you can convince me by Scripture or right reason, deductions from Scripture. Ich kann nicht anders, Gott hilf mir. I cannot do otherwise, God help me. Ich kann nicht anders, I cannot do otherwise, but stand solely on the Word of God, sola scriptura. That's courage, that's boldness. Hold the Word of God up, because it's His Word that is true and inerrant, totally trustworthy. No human being is inerrant or totally trustworthy, but the Word of God is. So you be sure you don't make any man or any woman your idol, or make any man's word the same, have to have the same authority as the Word of God. You test what the prophets say. You test what the preachers say. You test what the teachers say by what the Scripture says. And I'm delighted when people come up to me afterwards sometimes. I'm glad it's not too often. And they say, I've been reading over here. It doesn't seem to square with what you said. And I'm glad when it makes me pause, because I may indeed falsely impute something. And if I do, then I'm off base. And so I listen and I try to respond in an appropriate way. And if I say, well, I didn't think of that, then I will say I didn't think of that. Or maybe I failed to take that into account or to incorporate that in my answer. And so the important thing is to try to be as honest as possible both ways. You go to the preacher, you say, I'm not sure. The Bible seems to teach us this thing over here. How does that square with what you just said? And the preacher has to be just as honest. He doesn't have an ego to protect. He has to answer to God, ultimately. And so, whoever proclaims the Word of God had better have humility, because in the end he will be judged for how he has handled the Word of God. The Bible says to cut straight the Word of God. Handle it right. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Orthotemno is a Greek verb, which means cutting it like a furrow. A farmer cuts a furrow by looking at a certain object down at the end of the field, and he aims right straight at that object as he cuts his furrow, so it enables him to go this way instead of this way. And so you look at the Lord and you look at His Word, and so what you say should be aiming right at that sure target, so that you won't go off the mark. I submit everything I say. I want to submit everything I say to the truth of the Word of God. And God forgive me if I ever mislead. I hope never intentionally, but even unintentionally. And I hope I will be called on it by someone who sees I've missed something. Because it's important that we stand on the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not the Antichrist, and not the false prophets. Verses 8 to 10 of Ezekiel 13. We'll say more about the false prophet next time. Therefore, next time I guess will be week after next, isn't it? From what I just heard today. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense. Well, that's talking straight. Blithering nonsense, we might say, if we were British. Because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, told about visions you had that were not true visions, envisioned lies. Therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. The most fearsome, awful thing in the world would be to know that God's against you, that He stands against you. It would be horrible to have God fighting against you. And you remember what Gamaliel said when the council, the Sanhedrin, came together. And by the way, the Sanhedrin just has met for the first time in centuries recently. But imagine when they said, we've got to silence these people. And Gamaliel, under whom probably Paul studied, said, wait, there's been this one who was a false Messiah. There's been this other one who was a false Messiah. Nothing came of it. Let's see what happens. Don't oppose them, lest you be found to be fighting against God, Gamaliel said. More importantly, unless God be found to be fighting against you. I don't want Him against me. That's pretty scary stuff. Going back. The false prophet. I hope you can appreciate now that we've read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel the significance of someone being called the false prophet. The purveyor of lies. The purveyor of messages that are not from God. the one who weakens God's people, that puts them to sleep, that deflects them away from the truth and away from the true God. Because this one, and we'll conclude with this, because we have to because of the time. But this one who is the false prophet, who is part of a troika, you know, the Soviet term, after the fall of Stalin, they at one point had a group of three who were the leaders, and they called it a troika. They're not a trinity. Trinity is when they're three in one. These are three separate dudes. The three separate dudes are Satan, who's an angelic being, the false prophet, who's a human being, who looks most like Satan because he's completely in league with him, and then the one who pussyfoots alongside and says, worship them, oh, they're wonderful, pushing people in their direction, and then causes people to take the mark, show that you're loyal to the Antichrist. Here, you've seen those ads on television, you know, they staple a thing to your forehead, then they pick your pocket. I'm not saying all banks do that, but it's an interesting ad because it's so close. A little crude, but close. The false prophet will gull and lull and mislead and misdirect the people during this time period called the Great Tribulation. He will induce worship of Satan and induce worship of the false prophet. He will be a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is described as a lamb with horns. A wolf in sheep's clothing. A lamb with horns. And he'll come up softly where the others will be much more bold. And he'll try to slip in. These are the most nefarious types, you know. They're the kind of come in on your blind side. But his goal is pernicious. His goal is pernicious. He will head what we call, we're going to talk about this more the next time, the last great false church, sometimes called the apostate church. And apostate is a Greek term that just means it stands away from the true church. The apostate church. Head the apostate church, that is to say, those who are seeking to have a form or a semblance of worship of God, pretending to worship God, and until he shuts all that down. And guess what happens? Well, we're going to see this in the 17th chapter of Revelation. The false church, the apostate church, gets decimated by this leadership of the Antichrist. But the false prophet survives, who had headed the false church. He survives. He says, oh, I know where my loyalties lie. Worship the Antichrist. Worship the great red dragon. I know what side my bread's buttered on. I'll jump ship. This church is going under. I'm going for the one who's winning. He always was for the one who was winning, he thought. In league. That's what this role is, the false prophet's role, during the time period called the Great Tribulation. We'll see more in particular about this now that you've gotten a background as to what the Bible thinks and what God thinks of false prophets. Let's go to him in a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, today, we as your people